This morning, the doctrine of reconciliation. We're looking at various doctrines of Scripture. And there's a lot going on today in various circles where people are getting swept one way or the other way. And I want you to be swept along with this book. I want you to be right down the line according to Scriptures. And I want you to take your Bible this morning. You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That would not be possible were it not for Christmas. And I want you to notice that reconciliation is this. It's a big word that means somebody made a mistake earlier. Someone sinned against the Lord earlier. And they need to be reconciled. They need to be brought back. Now, let me give to you, if I could, the definition of the word. It literally is to restore to divine favor. When Adam fell, disobeyed the Lord, ate of the fruit of the tree, he fell out of divine favor with the Lord. And so did we, because we're his children. And we prove that when we get up in the morning and we do that which is wrong during the course of the week or the month or the day, and we fall out of divine favor from the very beginning. We cannot get back into divine favor by our own selves. That's what reconciliation is all about. So in the Old Testament, it's pictured in this, the Ark of God. If you'll notice in the temple, you walked into this holy place to offer a sacrifice. But you could never, none of us could ever go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. There was a wall there. There was a curtain there that prevented you and I from meeting face to face with God. All we could do is offer a lamb and ask God to cover our sins until the perfect sacrifice came that would reconcile us to God so that everybody could meet face to face with the Lord. You realize in the Old Testament you had to meet with the Lord through a priest, through a preacher. But in the New Testament, when Jesus died, he changed all that. I want you to see that this morning. I want you to understand why you cannot work your way to heaven, why you cannot get baptized. It has no part of the gospel of Christ. I want you to see how simple is the story, but yet how profound it is. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter number 9. I want you to see it in the Old Testament. Remember, at the very beginning, we were estranged from God. In other words, we had sinned against the Lord. And as a result, we cannot go to heaven. So notice, if you would, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, a very famous prophecy. 70 weeks are determined. This is Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to finish paying for it, and to make an end of sins, an end of payment for sins. And to, here it is, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So you'll notice God says there's coming a day. Now this prophecy is about none other than Jesus Christ. He said he is coming. So here it is, hundreds of years before Jesus came, that God said he's coming. He's coming. He's coming to reconcile you to me, to reconcile the entire world to me. He's coming. Now remember, we've all sinned against the Lord. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's the reason reconciliation was required. We have fallen away from the Lord. You may say, well, Pastor, when did I do that? When you were born. We are born in sin. When I say that, it's a part of our DNA. The older we get, you can see it in the nurseries with kids pushing each other, biting each other. It's just DNA. I mean, it's just us. You know, You can go to the nursery and you'll never see a seven-month-old when he's got a toy in his hand, look at the other one and hand it over to him and say, you know, in essence, without speaking, you take it for 10 minutes and I'll take it back. You'll never see that. You know why? It's not in our DNA. When our children are younger, they have to be taught to tell the truth. Our DNA is to lie. We have to be taught to share. Our DNA is to be selfish. We have to be taught all these things because we fell away from the Lord. And the Lord pulled back and let us have our own way. And we become iniquitous. We become awful. Now, that doesn't mean that good training of parents doesn't change some of that, but it doesn't change the character of the soul. And that's what God's looking at. And good training of parents does not pay for sin. So God says, I've got to do something to bring you back to me. And so in Daniel chapter 9, he said there's 70 weeks of years, and in 69 weeks of years, 1,173,880 days from the date of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, God said, I'm going to send my son in riding on a donkey. And that's exactly what happened. 173,880 days later. The prophecy of Old Testament is exactly according to God's word. It's one of the proofs that God exists. So Jesus Christ rides in on a donkey and he is the one to make reconciliation, to reach down and grab Dave Pittman and put Dave Pittman's hand in the hand of the Father and say, I want to bring you two back to a sweet fellowship. I want to bring you back where God, my Father, will accept you, to change fundamentally forever the way God looks at you, Dave Pittman, and that is that he looks at you as redeemed. He looks at you as the debt paid. Now, you may look at it, and now let's take your Bible and turn back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And let's follow through with me. Verse 17. Now, he's speaking about one that has been reconciled. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How do you become in Christ? That's another question. Well, Romans chapter 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. So it's two parts. It's believing the Lord can forgive you of your sins, that he did die to reconcile you, and ask him to wash away your sin. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take his payment on the cross and apply it to your debt. Look, if you would, in verse number 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He gave his only son to bring us back to him. That's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, reconciliation is a simple story that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5:2. Prophesied in advance. He was going to come riding in on a donkey. 173,880 days from the decree of Artaxerxes in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, as a person of history, from that date, had nothing to do with religion. It had to do with what God said from the date Artaxerxes makes this statement. Count it up. Now, it's amazing to me the Jews could study the scriptures backwards and forwards. And whenever the wise men came to the king turned to his Jewish friends and he said, hey, where is he going to be born? They said, Bethlehem of Judea. They knew where. Then all of a sudden he comes in. They should have known. They could have back counted it roughly and gotten close. You know, he's going to come within the next decade or two. It's got to be. Look, the days are coming. It's got to be soon. So you'll notice, if you would, that he died for us. Now notice with me one more thing. Reconciled to us to himself by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ takes every person that prays and asks the Lord to save you. He takes you by the hand, washes you all up by his blood, and puts you in the hand of the Father. The Bible says, now if you have your Bible, turn to John. Chapter 10. John chapter 10. And notice this passage. John chapter 10. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. In other words, you've heard the voice of God's conviction. And I know them and they follow me. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Now here it is. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So picture this. I'm a sinner. I have no hope for heaven. But God the Father loved me. And so he put together this master plan to send his son to reconcile me to him. So Jesus Christ was born of a manger in Bethlehem of Judea, lived 33 years, rode in on a donkey when he's 33 years old, and all of a sudden he is put on a cross and hung and dies and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he died for me. And then I prayed 2,000 years later, Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. Would you forgive me of my sin? And he took that blood shed on the cross, washed away my sin, took my hand, put it in the Father's. And I'm in Jesus and the Father's hands. And he says here, no man can take you out of my hand. And you and I in the Father's hands, and no man can take you out of the Father's hands. So you know what he's trying to tell you this morning? Reconciliation is permanent. Now, fellowship is not. But when he reconciles you to him, that's permanent. Now, you and I have to do what's right. And we, on a daily basis, say, Lord, I'm sorry. But the grip of God the Father is still on us. No matter what, because we've been reconciled to him on a permanent, eternal basis. Notice what he says here in verse number 28. I give unto them eternal life. I give it to them. And they shall never perish. Do you understand? That's what reconciliation is all about. When God the Father receives our hand from Jesus Christ, and God the Father looks at Jesus Christ and says, I see him, and then I see you. So he sees us as perfect. We're not. But Jesus washed away our sin and made us perfect in his sight. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, that the price was so great. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. I want you to see the clear-cut explanation from Scripture. Verse 20. Colossians chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, people that have died, God has got, he's reconciled them all. Notice, if you would, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated or out of fellowship with God, no chance for heaven, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So don't dare think that when Jesus died, it wasn't all planned out and every drop of his blood wasn't shed for you and I. It was by the death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Notice this, would, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's reconciliation. That's what he did for you. Now I want you to see the technical method. Take your Bible, flip back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just a book or two over toward the front of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Notice with me if you would. Verse 14 begins and says, for he is our peace. Do you understand what he's saying when he says he is our peace? There was no peace between the Father and me because I'd sinned against him. I was at odds with the Father. So was everybody in this room. You were at odds with the Father, the God of heaven, the God that made you. And there's no chance you have to go live with him. That's the reason we have to die and go to hell, because there's no other place. Now, God didn't make hell for us. He made it for the devil and his angels. But if we choose not to trust the Lord, then we have to go to hell and pay for our own sin. And Jesus said, but I love you. I'm going to reconcile you to my Father. So that's why he came. That's the reason Christmas is so important. Because Jesus came for you. When he came into that manger, was born of Mary, you can rest assured he had your name in mind. He had John Manchesky in mind, even though he couldn't spell it. He had John's name in mind. He had Jim in mind. He had Brother Richard in mind. He had everybody in this room in mind. So when he came and died, he came for you. So when you think about Christmas, it is Christmas. Don't think about the tinsel and the lights. Think about Jesus for you. Jesus came to grab your hand and put it in the Father's. That's what reconciliation is. And the beginning was he had to come to this earth to be the sacrifice that we needed. Now notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 14. For he is our peace. We have peace with the Father now because we've been reconciled to him. All the debt's been paid. All the hurt's been paid for. All the offenses we've committed have been removed. Now notice this. Who hath made both one. He's made us together. One in Christ. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The Bible says the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. That's what this is talking about. The veil was what kept every person out of the very presence of God. So when Jesus died, reconciliation means that now, just as Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening personally, now you can too. Because the wall has been broken down. The wall has been severed. It's been split open. And now everybody in this room has personal access to the God of heaven. Do you realize what you have today if you're a Christian? Do you realize what Jesus Christ gave to you? That's the reason Christmas is important. It's because it's the beginning of the plan of God to bring you and I back together with God in a union of one, to bring us back peace with God. Notice what he says, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the disagreement, the pain and suffering, the hurt, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Look in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Notice verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So reconciliation means that you and I can get on our knees right here at this altar and say, Lord, and talk to the God of heaven. No underlings, no angels, no Peters, no Pauls. You talk straight to the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now you can say that. Until you're reconciled, that prayer has no meaning to God. I have some neighbors. They have some children. If they came over to my house and said, hey, Pastor Pittman, I heard you're a good guy. I want to buy a new toy. The two girls behind me, we'd like to get a new doll. We'll split it between us. Could you give us $100? That's what it costs. Would you mind doing that? You're our neighbor. And I would look at them and say, what? John's very hard-hearted. He said, no. That's what I was thinking. Okay, that's what I was thinking. Okay? I would say, no. Go ask your parents. And you know what? Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the sinners in John 14, ye are of your father, the devil. But when we're reconciled, we have a new father, God the Father. And now we can ask him anything. We've been brought into his presence. Do you realize why it's such an awful thing for Christians not to pray? Jesus died to give you access, to give you the privilege. We have 168 hours in the week. And I'd be willing to venture to say most of us in this room pray about that much of the 168 hours. When Jesus died, master plan God the Father from hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the day Adam said, I'm going to eat something you told me not to, from that day forth, God's got the plan in motion. And now Jesus has planned on this day. He's going to come in to Jerusalem. He's going to die on this day. And he's going to reconcile people to me. I'm going to tear the wall down between us, remove the enmity, and I'm going to accept you as my own. Would you come talk to me? And we say, yeah, Lord, I appreciate you saving me, but I'm busy today. Oh, I'm embarrassed by the amount of time that I spend with the Lord. And I spend time with him every day, every morning, and have for decades. But I'm certain not enough. And I read of God's word so I can learn more about him every day. But I just look at Daniel and I see three times a day he set aside time here and time here and time here. And he prayed and talked with the Lord. Why? Because he didn't even have the same access we have. Do you remember who came to Daniel in Daniel 9? Do you remember who came to Daniel? It was not God. Who was it? Gabriel. He comes to Daniel and said, oh, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. God loves you. He sent me to tell you. Now, the old devil hindered me for 21 days, but it wasn't God. When Jesus reconciled us to him, he removed all that. And he says, you don't need anybody, just come to me. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, okay, let's go back to our original text, Second Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see this. You see the reconciliation, the definition of the word. You see man has sinned and man has was severed from God. And God saved us, and now he wants man to serve him. And I want you to see this. Look with me, if you would, in verse 18. And all things are of God. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. So everybody in this room is in the ministry. You might say, oh, Pastor, I'm not in the ministry. You're in the ministry. No. Everybody in this room has a ministry. Jesus gave it to you when he said, it is finished. You have a ministry. The question is not, do you? The question is, what are we doing with it? Look down in verse number, you think that's a little ridiculous? Look under verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, all those in the world that have trusted me as Savior, I will no longer impute or charge to their account. Now, this is a part of the proof of eternal salvation. He said, I'll stop putting things to your account that you do wrong. So follow with me. I get saved. I trust Christ as my Savior. There's a book in heaven with all my sin written in it. I can't get to heaven until that debt's paid. I ask Jesus to pay for my sin debt. It's paid. And God the Father stops putting down my sin. Look at it. Verse 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He stops counting your sin. Now, you know what happens? There's a book in heaven. He starts writing the things that you do right, the things that are rewardable. He stops putting in the things that are against your name and starts putting the things for your name. The times that you pray for somebody, the ministry of reconciliation, the times that you love somebody when they're unlovable, the times that you greet somebody at church. We have some guests here today. Make them feel at home, not because this is Temple Baptist Church, because we're God's people. Well, it's our ministry. We're not to just say, I sang the song, now I can come down there and do nothing. We're in the ministry every hour of our lives because we've been reconciled. We've been brought back to the Lord. He's no longer imputing and writing down all the things we've done wrong. Now he's writing down the things we've done right. But you know what it could be? If you don't take your ministry seriously, you're going to stand before God and have a lot of blank pages. You had personal access to the Father of Heaven, to the God that made you, but we don't use it. You know what? Every word is written down. He writes down all the good things, all the prayers. He writes them down and says, you know, I'm going to give you credit for the hour you spent last week in prayer on Monday and the hour on Tuesday and the hour on Wednesday. I'm going to give you credit. And he puts it down and he rewards us for it when we get to heaven. What a great God. But I wonder this. Have you taken your ministry seriously? He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. Now notice, let's go back and let's look at it one more time. Verse 18, the last phrase, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's look at verse 19. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You're supposed to tell other people how to be reconciled. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He represents a foreign country. Guess what we do? We represent heaven. That's about as foreign as you can get. Okay? We represent heaven. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Wow, do you realize? I mean, are there any ambassadors of U.S. ambassadors in this room? No. That's way up here. Most of us are way down here. But you know where the ambassador of the U.S. sits compared to this? The U.S. ambassador is way down here. Ambassadors for heaven and Christ are way up here. Do you realize who you are this morning? You've been reconciled to God and you have the ministry of reconciliation and you are an ambassador for heaven. You have a ministry. Every one of us in this room. Now notice with me if you would, very quickly, let's flip over to the next chapter, chapter 6. And he says, look in verse number 1, we then as workers together with him. So you've been reconciled to Christ. And he says, okay now. Now we're workers together. Brother Brian, you and Beth, we're workers together. Brother John, you and Robin, we're workers together. Okay now, let's see here. Brother Brian, you and Kirsty, we're workers together. You and I can't shirk that privilege. Now, let's take individual people. Brother Jeff, you're workers together with Christ. So notice what he says. He said in verse 3, he said, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. You may say, well, Pastor, you could do something mess up the ministry. So can you. You were given the ministry of reconciliation just like I was. So that's why we as Christians are supposed to be a different people. Because the ministry God's given to us. We're laborers together with Christ. So before you go out and do something, you ought to say, Lord, is this okay with you? You see, we're ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador doesn't say anything he wants to say. He reports to the king or to the prime minister or to the president. And you and I report to the King of Heaven, to God himself. We don't any longer go to Gabriel or Michael. We go straight to the King of Kings. Do you realize this morning? The ministry that you have. It's why you'll pass out a tract. It's why you'll witness to a neighbor. You'll invite a friend to come with you. It's because you care. It's a ministry. It's something we do because we have the truth. We know what Christmas is and why. It's very clear in our Bible. We know, do you realize that Jesus Christ is not just some figment of our imagination? He's an historical figure. Everybody knows that. What's the date today? Kevin, what's the date today? Well, I mean, what's the year? 2015. From what? From Jesus. The whole world recognizes him. I mean, we have the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do you realize the privilege we have today? You can walk out that door. I'm in the ministry. Yes. Are you serving together with the Lord? Are you, notice in verse number 3, giving no offense in anything? Are you watching your words? Are you watching your attitude? Let me ask this question. How is this a good representation of Jesus Christ? I mean, are you excited about being in the ministry? How about this? You're in the ministry. You're an ambassador. Not just any ambassador. You represent the God that can tell the stars by their name. What a privilege. And notice in chapter 7, look at this. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 4. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Do you understand? Who was 2 Corinthians written to? Wait a minute, let me back up. Who was 1 and 2 Timothy written to? Brother David, who was 1 and 2 Timothy written to? Timothy. Yeah, to Timothy, okay? To a person and to the church. You're right. Who was 2 Corinthians written to? No person. To a church. So you know what he's saying? You're ministers. Does anybody know anything about the Corinthians, what they were like? Anybody remember anything about them? They're a corrupt people. But when they got into the ministry, they started cleaning up. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. They were ambassadors now. Did you notice here? He says, not giving any offense in verse 3 and in verse 4, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. That's why you want to do things that please the Lord today. It's a part of your ministry. Now look, there's two parts of your ministry. There is example. I want to be an example of Christ. I want to please you. I want to stay away from things that offend you and everybody else. So I don't want to be offensive and I want to be pleasing. That's the example all of us are to have. And then our experiences, we're supposed to reach out and try to draw people to Christ, to share with them the word of salvation. So today, let me ask this question. Are you fulfilling your ministry? Do you realize that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you have no ministry, you have no home in heaven? But that's not got anything to do with Temple Baptist Church. It doesn't mean you've got to come and be a part of the temple. This is a place where you can hear about the Savior that loves you. You can receive Christ as Savior. There's many people sitting in this room that have trusted Christ in this room, in this building, because they heard about reconciliation, says, I want Christ as my Savior, and began a ministry. And so today, I would ask you, are you understanding what it means to be an ambassador for Christ? Let me explain this to you. That's why you cannot just come every once in a while, pray every once in a while, read your Bible every once in a while, sing every once in a while, say thank you every Thanksgiving, and please Him. We're ambassadors. Let me ask this question, I'll close. Is an ambassador full-time? Is an ambassador full-time? Brother Mike, ambassador full-time? Oh, ambassador's full-time. Let me ask this question. Where does an ambassador normally live? In a foreign country. Well, they're an ambassador. They represent their country in a foreign country. Okay, listen very carefully. You're in a foreign land. And you represent the God of heaven. How are we doing? Are we representing Him well? Boy, if I was a U.S. ambassador, I'd say, man, it's the greatest country on earth. I'll tell you what, man, you can have a job there. You can own a home there. You know, you're safe there. Now, I know there were 14 people killed in the Western United States this past week. Terrible attack. But 14 out of 300 million, that's safe. Now, we don't feel safe when you hear about that. But does anybody know the safest mode of transportation? Planes. But when you hear one go down and I start to land, I grab hold of my seat a little bit better. You know what I'm saying? You can tell me all you want to. This is the safest mode on earth. And you see that thing do that and I say, oh. You know, the old devil tries to take away our peace. And God says, I want to give you peace because I need you to have peace to represent me. How are you doing on your ambassadorship? Remember this. If you've been saved, reconciled, God stopped writing your sins and started writing your service. Is he about ready to run out of ink? That's what you want. Let's bow our heads forward to pray the prayer this morning. The doctrine of reconciliation, a very clear doctrine in Scripture. And it brings a great and clear opportunity for every Christian. The ministry of reconciliation. To be an example, to be a testimony. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you need to come this morning. Maybe you haven't gotten much written in your book in the last week. Come tell the Lord you're sorry. Tell him you want to be a better ambassador. Maybe you say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to get that squared away. Won't you come and trust Christ as Savior this morning? Look, I did that 49 years ago. I stepped out of a seat just like this in a church, walked down the front and trusted Christ as my Savior, greatest day of my life. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done already. Would you be willing to come this morning? Lord Jesus, just as we are, help us to be willing to come to you this morning, saved or sinner alike. Lord, I pray your rich blessing upon us today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart. You wouldn't allow one person to leave this building this morning without having to done things, made them right with you, either in salvation or service. Lord, give us some great ambassadors from this morning forward. In your name we pray. Amen.